The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Yes, you're right. It's Friday, and yes, you're right. We're going to take your questions, and we're looking forward to that. Alex and I always look forward to Fridays when we get to hear from you and all the questions that you may not have gotten through the other 4 days of the week. Alex, where are you located on this Friday?
Oh, my goodness, Bert. It's great to hear your voice. I am in beautiful Western North Carolina. I'm at a place called Black Mountain, which is near Asheville, and I'm at the YMCA Blue Ridge Retreat Center. Very historic. If anybody's ever been there, you'll know how beautiful it is. It's 100 years old, and the buildings are beautiful. The trees are orange and red and turning to autumn colors, and in just a little bit after the show, it will be my privilege to speak to teenagers. And guess what I'm going to talk to them about?
I figure it's connected to Jesus, but you might do, you know, that's what the little boy said. No matter what you do in Sunday school, when the teacher asks a question, just answer Jesus, and they won't say you're wrong.
That's right.
Going to speak about?
I'm going to tell them about Jesus.
Amen. I figured you'd work it in some way, no matter what the subject might be. Well, Alex, we want it to, I hope it goes great. Black Mountain, North Carolina, I've been there many times.
Beautiful place.
Yeah, the Ridgecrest Assembly is there.
I've been to Ridgecrest many times.
Yeah. And
now,
so,
if we have any music fans, one of the great guitar players of all time, and he was a devout Christian, I met him a number of times, Doc Watson was from here.
Okay.
Did you ever know that
name? I did
name?
Not know. Now, I'm not the musician you are. Did he just play in a studio, or is he with a group?
Oh, he toured. He was he really kind of about 1962 almost single-handedly brought back what was called old-time music. And I know some listeners are probably smiling because if you're an acoustic guitar aficionado, you know who Doc Watson was. But any time I go to Black Mountain, I think about Doc Watson and Billy Graham, because somewhere up here on one of these mountains is where Billy Graham lives, although I don't know where it is exactly.
Right. Well, we hope you have a great time, and we hope it goes good. Let me give this number if you want to call. Cedra is ready to receive your calls. It is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. But we get a lot of questions sometimes by our Facebook and email, and there's one or two that I thought we'd start off with before we started receiving calls. And one of them was this one that I thought was worth, asking, and not that all of them are not, but it was worth something. Yesterday, and I don't know which yesterday that was, Alex mentioned the verse about the devil. Is this one the one who deceived us, or something like that? I'm trying to find out where that verse is. But he is a great deceiver is what the word is, Alex. He is a deceiver. He's the father of lies, isn't he?
Well, he is. You know, I'm thinking about Revelation 12, verse 9. I had not heard that question, but Revelation 12, 9 calls Satan, quote, the deceiver of the nations. Some translations say that great dragon who is called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. And Revelation 12, 9 says he was thrown down to the lake of fire. But, you know, he is the father of lies. The Bible has a number of names for Lucifer, who fell and was cast out of heaven. And, you know, to this day, Satan and his minions, the demons that fell with him, are going throughout the world to try to deceive people. And Bert, do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And really, the word disguise means masquerades. That's why, friend, you do not want to fall under any of his lies or any of his spell. You want to be set free and walk in the light that is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, we're going to skip this next one and come back to it. We're going to slip in some of these questions that's come in on Facebook and answer those along with those who are on the phone line. So we're going to go to the phone lines and talk to John, who's in Texas. Okay, we're working on that. Okay, John's not able to get on, but we'll get that on, I'm sure, in just a moment. So let's go back to a question here on Facebook, and we're making sure we're able to get these lines up. This caller was talking about the possibility of Melchizedek being one of Noah's son like Shem. I'm not sure that the timeline would permit such a thing. What about you, Alex?
You know, I've heard that. I agree. I completely agree because they were probably separated by decades, if not some centuries of time. And so I don't know. You know, we've talked about Melchizedek quite a bit. You know, I think he was a Canaanite king who became acquainted with the true and living God. And beyond that, I really don't know. When it says without genealogy, I think what it means is we really don't know his family lineage.
That's, you and I both interpret that, and that's not us trying to agree together, but in school and all the things I've read, don't know for sure, but I think it would be stretching it more than it would be honestly dealing with it. Another question, and this was more toward me, it says, I'm trying to find out the title of a book that Bert talked about a while back. He mentioned it. It was about angels and spiritual warfare. This is probably, the book is This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. Now, Frank Peretti has written several books, but again, This Present Darkness is probably that one. Kristen emailed us and wanted to know that. So I think it would be This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. It's not a Bible study. It's a novel. But in it, what I share with Alex, it really presents the strongest message is the connection of spiritual warfare, angels, and the power of prayer to overcome those. And so we're ready to go to the phone lines now, and we're going to try it again. So let's go to Texas, and we're going to talk to John. Oh, we got John on. Sorry about the first time, John. Welcome, though, brother.
How y'all doing today?
Doing good.
Good, man.
That's all right. That gave me a chance to get over my nerves. I was a little nervous.
Hey, don't be nervous. You're on with two guys that love to talk with people, and it's just us three, okay?
You're among friends, brother.
Yeah.
Well, I appreciate y'all taking my call this morning or this afternoon, and I appreciate everything y'all do and y'all's ministry. But I was reading this morning, and I just had a quick question. I believe I was in Numbers, and it was with Balak and Balaam, where Balak summoned, I'm butchering these names, I'm sure, but Balak summoned Balaam to come and put a curse on the Israelites.
Okay, that's Balaam. Yeah, John, that's Balaam?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, go ahead now.
Okay, and Balaam didn't go the first time because God told him not to, but the second time, he told him, go ahead and go. But on his way, it said an angel came and stood in his way. And I believe, if I remember what I read right, it said because the Lord was angry. And I was just curious, if the Lord gave him permission the second time to go, what was it that angered the Lord? And I'll hang up and listen to y'all talk about it.
Okay, John. That is one of the most interesting stories that I think's in the Bible, Alex. And that angel, he couldn't see it, but the donkey did, right?
The donkey did. This is in Numbers chapter 22.
Yeah.
Very fascinating. In verse 12, God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they were blessed. And blessed can mean happy. It can mean favored. But Balaam gets up in the morning and saddles his donkey and goes with the Moabite officials. But God was angry, and the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. And Balaam is beating his donkey, and the donkey can see something he apparently can't see. The donkey, in verse 23 of Numbers 22, won't go forward. And so, very famously, the donkey says, why are you beating me? What have I done to make you beat me like this? Isn't that something?
That is amazing.
Now, what amazes me is that Balaam doesn't appear terribly surprised that the donkey can speak. Isn't that something?
It is. And we find out God giving permission for him. Does this demonstrate a little bit of a man's free will, God, of him being determined to do something? And if you're so determined to do it, I'm going to permit you to go ahead, Balaam, that's always puzzling, Alex.
Well, so Balaam and his donkey have a conversation. The donkey says, "Why are you beating me?" Essentially, the donkey is saying, "Haven't I been faithful to you?" Verse 31, "The Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed and fell face down." We need the Lord to open our eyes. Balaam in 34 says, "I've sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you're displeased, I'll go back." So, let's pray that we don't have to get in a situation where God has to get our attention like that.
I agree. And John, again, I would say, God permits us to go a certain way so that we can see our wrong. If we're so determined ourselves, God has permitted those people to go further than he really desired them to. And I think that's true with Balaam. But he would get in the way of the Lord. So thank you for listening. Thank you for calling. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to David. David, welcome.
Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Yes, sir. Welcome.
First of all, I'd like to tell Alex, if he likes good old time music and everything, he needs to come to my current hometown, Mountain View, Arkansas. They claim they are the folk music capital of the world.
All right.
And the question that I have is, do either of y'all know of or have you ever heard of any significance of Ezekiel 16:6?
Okay. When you say significance toward any particular subject, David, or just by itself?
Well, pretty much all my life growing up and everything, more particularly since my parents became Christians and stuff like that, well, apparently they had even been around where people had read Ezekiel 16:6 over somebody that had a real bad injury and was bleeding real bad, and the bleeding would stop.
Mm.
And I've seen this happen several times myself.
Well, let me read that first, yeah. Alex, and then take it away. "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live." That is the passage with no context, but that's the verse.
And by the way, thanks for calling, because this is a very vivid passage. It's talking about Jerusalem and the sin of the people. And remember, and we went through the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel the prophet was referred to as the Son of Man. Now, not like Jesus in the, 82 times in the four Gospels, Christ is called the Son of Man, which is a reference to the book of Daniel, Christ, God incarnate, fully God but fully man. So I just wanted to make that point clear, Bert, that in the book of Ezekiel, when the prophet is referred to as Son of Man, don't confuse that with Jesus, the Son of God. Now, when we get back, let's talk about this a bit more, shall we?
We shall, and we'll be back right after a break. It lasts close to 3 minutes, and when we get back, we'll finish up this question and take your phone calls at 888-589-8840.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good.
Check out healthsharefamily.org, healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
Repentance involves turning away from our sin. But Dr. Tony Evans says changing our behavior is only half the job. He explains as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You can turn from doing something and still be miserable. You can turn from doing something and still be unhappy. You can turn from doing something and still wish you were doing it. You can turn from doing something and something is still missing. Because you can turn from, watch this now, without returning to. You're going the wrong way on the highway and you recognize it. I'm going the wrong way. So you exit, but you got to get back on the other direction in order to be going the right way. The prodigal son, when he was rebelling and he wound up in a pig pen, he came to his right mind, the Bible says, and said, I have sinned. So he turned from the pig pen. But then he went on to say, I'm going to return to my father. I'm going to go back home. He could have left the pig pen and therefore not been with the pigs, but still been away from the father, just not in the pig pen. But he left the pig pen and then went to the father. So it's not enough to say, stop here, although that's the first part of it. It must be returning to a relationship.
If you'd like to see our country return to a relationship with God, contact us for details on Dr. Evans' book, America. It explains how we can use the Lord's power to reclaim justice, morality, and strength for America, and to spark a revival like our nation has never seen. Get details by visiting us at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
There was a little boy who did a favor for a farmer. And as a reward, the farmer told a little boy that he could have a handful of cherries. The little boy was quite shy, so he didn't move. Then the farmer reached into the bucket and gave the boy a handful of cherries. There were so many cherries, the little boy had to use both hands to receive. Most of us have this suspicion that God is out to get us, especially if we've done something wrong. It's not true. Just wait. You'll see. Our Father's hands can give you more than your little hands can receive. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Hey, share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org, healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
It's Crane coming up on Nothing But Truth. We'll have the latest from the campaign trail and the clips of the week. Plus, Dan Gaynor from the Media Research Center breaks down the bias, and Pete Seff from the National Taxpayers Union cuts through the Obamacare spin. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Please let me stay and rest in your holy name. Word of God, speak.
David from Mountain View, Arkansas, called about Ezekiel 16, verse 6. The Son of Man, again, referring to Ezekiel, and it's talking about Jerusalem, and it talks about in verse 6, when I pass by, I'm always looking for those repeated phrases, and you'll notice in verse 8, it says, when I pass by you again. And both times, there was something significant. Live in verse 6 concerning the blood, and in verse 8, he covered them with his wings and brought healing. So, you know, Ezekiel 16's full of imagery, isn't it, Alex?
It really is. It really is. It's an amazing chapter. Now, I'm going to say something. I want anybody that wants to feel free to disagree. I'm not sure that verse 6 is a formula for healing people that have a wound. It says, and when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall. I think what the prophet Ezekiel called the Son of Man, again, not Jesus, I think what's going on here is God is saying, look, you were like a baby, and I was with you before the umbilical cord was cut, just like a parent with an infant from conception to birth, I was with you. The picture is of a birth that's the baby is in a dangerous place, and the doctor or the parent intervenes to save the infant. And just as God has borne with Jerusalem in the unfaithfulness that was witnessed there, and God forgives, God blesses, God nourishes up like a healthy plant, I think it's more about a comparison between a child that's not viable but is saved, and here's a nation that's because of their sin in danger, but they're forgiven. I'm not sure it's a formula for healing an injury.
And again, I concur. And what you have, if you're not careful, you will point to a verse and take it out of, and again, what you want to do, what we try to do in Exploring the Word is help not only to share with you what the Word of God says, but through the Holy Spirit's power, enabling you to be a great student of the Bible. And you need to keep a verse in the context. And when you see that in verse chapter 16, and he calls Jerusalem to know her abomination, it's saying, Jerusalem, wake up. This is what you are, but I'm going to pass before you. I'm going to do my work if you'll depend upon me. And it's in God's power to say live. You know, it's God's power to do the healing. And I think that is the context. Now, if that happens, praise the Lord, it does happen. But to tie them together in such a significant way to put, saying this is the, you know, like you said, a formula, Alex, it's not there for as the context of the passage. So thank you, David, for calling. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Michael. Michael,
well,
good
welcome. Afternoon.
Good afternoon. Good to hear from you.
Thank you so much for accepting me. I've tried to phone this concern that I have for several weeks, and there have been some technical problems with your phone line that I told about to your operator. Please allow me I'll listen to your answers on the phone, because the radio that I have doesn't get American Family Radio or AFR Talk very well at all. There's too much static.
Well, I'm glad you could get us this way. What's your question for today, Michael, about Revelation?
Do you remember when I asked you about when I was very worried several months back about some verses in the book of Revelation? In this case, it was Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, I have it in front of me, about, you know, whoever adds to, quote, the prophecy of this book, unquote, God will add the plagues. Whoever takes away from the words of, quote, from the words of this book of prophecy, unquote, heaven will take that person's name from the tree of life, I mean, from the book of life. Do you remember when I asked you about that a few months back?
I remember some of it. Go ahead, brother.
I didn't. Well, At the time, I was concerned and frightened about these groups, about some people interpreting that to mean not the Book of Revelation, but the entire scriptural canon, and equating Christians. What they were doing was equating Christians who were trying to use their brains about some of these passages that are the non-essentials of the faith, or how do you apply it to Christians today, they equated us with Marcion. He was a lived in the 2nd century A.D. He was a pseudo-Christian. He may or may not have been one of the Gnostics. And you may recall he took he took scrolls out of the scriptural canon or added some Gnostic scrolls to the scriptural canon. Heretic, that was the term. And they were accusing people like you and me, ordinary laypersons, of doing that sort of thing in our minds. Well, okay. I wanted to tell you who it was that taught this. Many of the AFR listeners and members will have a higher regard for this organization than I do. It's the Institute for Creation Research. It's that Noah's Ark Museum in Kentucky. And on their web address, you'll find one page. I've forgotten who it was written by, but basically he said that if you're trying to work out these things in your head about the origins of the universe, physical origins of the universe, the way I do as a theistic creationist or as a theistic evolutionist or as a billions of years creationist, if you're trying to work things out in your head from all that you learned as a child and as a teenager, then you're supposedly violating the 22nd chapter of the Book of Revelation.
Okay.
Let's
speak to that. Go ahead, Alex, you first.
I think I understand what you're saying. And just as a point of clarity, ICR, you mentioned, Institute for Creation Research, is based out of Texas and was started by a guy named Henry Morris, a really good guy, devout student of the Scripture. His Defenders Study Bible is a really good apologetics study Bible. And then the Ark in Kentucky in the Creation Museum is by AIG, Answers in Genesis, led by Ken Ham. So they're both good organizations, and I've known some of their people. And so just a point of clarity there. You mentioned a couple of things. Marcion, who was somewhat selective in which books he did and did not believe were canonical, let's kind of set him aside for a moment, and let's ask the question about the age of the earth. And again, let me say this. Does what one believes about the age of the earth touch on Revelation 22 that says don't add to or take away Revelation 22, 18, and 19? So I'm just speaking for myself here, because there are Christians that believe in a young earth, 6 to 20,000 years, and I'm in that camp. I believe in a young earth. I believe in a worldwide global flood. There are Christians, born-again believers, that love Jesus and are saved, that for a variety of reasons that... it might have been their background, or it might have been they were influenced by something they read. They believe in an old earth, that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, maybe there could have been millions of years. And it's an attempt to try to understand what we hear. Well, this star is, 10 million light years away, and if light travels at 186,000 miles a second, and clearly it must be that many years old of a universe, because that's how long it took the light of that star to reach us. Bert, and again, this is just me, feel free to disagree. While I am a passionate, committed young earther, and frankly, I believe that if you are consistent in your hermeneutic, your handling of the Word of God, I think young earth is really the only position you can get if you're consistent in your hermeneutic. But at the same time, I don't make the age of the earth a fundamental on the deity of Christ. Because there might be some people that are old earth who say, well, I'm going to make the Word of God say whatever I want it to mean. Most of the old earthers with whom I've dialogued reach their old earth position not out of a willful intention to malign the scriptures, but out of just really the intellectual perspective they brought to the table. And I do think a lot of people, they maybe let their presuppositions inform the Bible rather than letting the Bible inform their presupposition. But I'm not sure that old earthers automatically have violated Revelation 22, 18, and 19.
I agree with you fully. I am acquainted with some friends who are old earthers. I don't hate to bring this into the equation, but the gap theory, a lot of them, which, you know, has a lot of problems, in my opinion, the old earth. To be consistent, yes, Alex and I both agree with that, but it's not adding to, it's trying to understand. I got a feeling, Alex, that you and I, as honest, hopefully as honest as you and I are, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that we brought some presuppositions to the scriptures and found out, you know what, Bert? You missed that, you know?
Yeah.
And I know Jesus is Savior, and I'm not trying to add to the Word or take away from the Word. So I agree that I would not tie those in together. Let's try to get one more question in before we go to the break. We're going to Texas and talk to Bobby. Bobby, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Call Bert and Alex. Thank you all for taking my call. I love you. And let's just keep the KISS method going, because God made it so simple that it just confounds the smart people, I guess.
Amen.
Keep KISS, keep it simple, and you can fill in the S. I do with mine with stupid, but, you know, just keep it simple. Yeah.
Yes, sir. I am greatly appreciative of what you guys teach and how you teach. My question is this, sir. I'm having a struggle with pre-trib and mid-trib. I really don't even consider the post-trib, but I mean, there's just so many. Paul tells us to be warned that the day is not going to come until the man of lawlessness is revealed. But then Dr. David Jeremiah this morning on his teaching lays out in the book of Revelation that the church is not mentioned after the fourth chapter, and da 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 da. And I just got done reading Ezekiel and Daniel, and everywhere in the Old Testament, it just seems like God lets us get right to that edge before Lot and his family got out, and it was, you know, right there. So it just seems so odd to me that we would not be sifted, not be refined.
Okay, Bobby, I'm butting in because we're real close to a break. We're going to have to hold this one over, and again, Alex and I'll say the same thing we did concerning other things. There's people that don't agree on this, but they're as solid as they can be in interpretation. So we're going to come back right after the break, and we're going to take a stab at giving Bobby's question about mid-trib rapture, the possibility of that. We'll come back and discuss that right after the break. Don't go away.
It's rising. Terrorism, anger, racism, violence. Daily we hear reports of growing tension in our nation and a great divide. But let me tell you what else is rising. A tidal wave of prayer. The head of the National Prayer Committee, Dave Butts, recently said that he has never seen a movement of prayer in his lifetime in America like we are experiencing right now. Why? Desperation is rising. And we are realizing, thankfully, that our only hope is a mighty movement of revival and spiritual awakening among those who are far from God. Will you join in this tidal wave of prayer? Will you unite in one cry for God's kingdom to come and will to be done in our nation? I'm Bill Eliff, pastor and author for OneCry.com.
American Family Radio presents Pray and Vote.
In Jesus' name.
If we as God's people will humble ourselves and pray, He will hear our prayers and heal our land. On Tuesday, November 1st, just a week before Election Day, Tim Wildman, Franklin Graham, and others will pray for the elections and for our nation. God is our one true hope. Listen to American Family Radio Tuesday, November 1st, beginning at 5 p.m. Central for Pray and Vote.
Hi, this is Kirby Anderson. Every night on Point of View, we look at various issues from a biblical perspective. Our topics range from politics, economics, and foreign policy to the Bible, theology, and apologetics. We talk about the issues of the day and bring authors and inform experts to the program so that you can have a better understanding of what is happening in your world. We talk about anything that affects your faith, your family, or your freedom. Join us weeknights at 10 Central on AFR Talk.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to Israel in March, March 9 through the 17th. We'll be going to the land of the Bible, the Holy Land. We'll be seeing so many places every day. The days are just full of things you've read about in the Bible. And one of the things that I enjoy about our trip is wearing people out. And we'll be wearing folks out during our trip of Israel, because I know that when folks pay to go to Israel, they want to see it all, and we'll be seeing it all, including Bethlehem, Jericho, Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, Nazareth, and much, much more. Won't you join us on this special tour of Israel in March? For more information, just call us and we'll send you a brochure at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, or go on the web at twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We got a call from Bobby in Texas about tribulation, the difficulty of it. Let me make one statement, Alex, and I'll turn it over to you. If a lot of people that believe in premillennial, pre-tribulation, I hear them talk, and it's not necessarily a biblical reason. It's just them hoping it's right so they'll get out without a lot of pain. That is not biblical, but also I agree with Bobby. The Bible does not demonstrate, nor does it show, that there will not be quite a bit of pain, even judgment, upon, you know, believers. Right now, what believers are facing in Sudan, what they're facing in Syria, believers that are there, if I did not believe in one great tribulation, like I think the Bible teaches, I'd say they're in great tribulation now. And so that's where a lot of people come. But he was talking about the mid-tribulation, the rapture happened in the middle of the tribulation. That is held by quite a few folks, brother.
Well, it really is. And by the way, thank you so much for listening to the show, sir. And again, you know, while we're talking about the point of orthodoxy, the point of orthodoxy is that Christ is literally going to return. Now, a lot of great minds and hearts have put pen to paper to try to map out the specifics of the end times. The premillennial position, and the prefix pre means before. There'll be a rapture before the tribulation. There'll be the 7 years of tribulation, which actually, the first half of the seven-year tribulation is a time of somewhat relative peace, but the Antichrist fury on the human race really manifests itself most vividly during the second half of the tribulation. But there's the Battle of Armageddon, Christ returns, the minions of the Antichrist are vanquished, and then a literal thousand-year millennium. Now, a lot of things, like, and I agree with David Jeremiah, that the church is not mentioned after Revelation 4. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Bert, let me just chase a rabbit for a quick second. And let me say, folks, you know, I don't break fellowship over, eschatology. I mean, if you believe Jesus Christ is literally going to come back, that is the point of orthodoxy. But, you know, while we're showing our cards here, just like I'm an unapologetic young earther, I am not ashamed to say that I believe in premillennialism. I believe in the rapture, the tribulation, and I don't believe in a mid-tribulational rapture. And we can talk about that. But let me just say this, Bert, and I know a lot of people listening are going to know exactly what I'm saying. A lot of the people that reject the rapture or reject premillennialism, they will quickly say, well, you know, that the belief in the rapture and pre-tribulationalism didn't even exist until the 1830s. And the Plymouth Brethren invented it, and there was John Darby, and it's, you know, and this is never a compliment, they'll call it Darbyism. Well, let me just say that's kind of an urban legend, because many of the early church leaders, including like Irenaeus and Origen, absolutely believed in what we would call the rapture and pre-tribulationalism. And really, the pre-tribulational understanding of eschatology was pretty much all that the church knew up until Augustine. And even Augustine was pretty much what we would call premillennial until about midway through his life. But, you know, let me say this. Irenaeus, who was born in 130, talked about the church, quote, being suddenly caught up from the world, using the word caught up. And so, Bert, I guess I'll throw back to you. Regardless of what you believe about the end times, there are different attempts to understand all the fine print.
Amen.
When will it occur? How will it occur? The point is, Christ is coming back. We need to be ready. But I do believe, and I think it goes back to the very early church, and we could do a whole show on it. I think that what we've called, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4, caught up in the clouds, the rapture, the catching away, I believe it, and I believe it's going to be before the seven-year tribulation.
I do as well. And again, but I say to you, and Alex has said, don't make this a point of fellowship with people. And I am telling you, in the day in which we live, when we have religious freedom being tried to be taken away, forcing sin on the church and the church accepting it, we don't make that a point. You know, look at it, believe it, teach it, but don't make it more important. The important thing is he's coming back. He's coming back visibly, and he's coming back to get us. I know that. And so anyway, thank you, Bobby, for that. But and I still say, brothers, we don't know when it is, but Paul went through a lot of difficulty before, and he expected the rapture, and we could go through a lot of difficulty as well, so we need to be ready for it. Let's go to David that's in Virginia. David, welcome.
Hello, brothers. I met y'all a couple years ago when y'all came to Richmond.
Amen, brother. That was one of the great meetings Alex and I had. As a matter of fact, the first one that we did together there, David. Yeah, I remember you, brother.
Okay, look, this is a question of mine. Now, the only unforgiven sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, not accepting Christ. What happens if you're a Christian and something goes wrong and you commit suicide? Do you go to heaven? Now, I'm going to have to listen and take this off the air. I can't find anybody. You know, thou shalt not murder. And once you commit suicide, it's too late to ask for forgiveness.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, David. Now, listen, what we're doing with suicide and murder, and it is a hideous, horrible sin beyond measure, But, Alex, is it a sin that automatically sends a person to hell?
Well, I always want to be careful when I talk about this, because in no way is self-murder ever justified. And tragically, there are people who commit suicide. And, you know, Pat Robertson said this very eloquently years and years ago. And by the way, you know, he wrote a really good book, Answers to 200 of Life's Most Probing Questions. He said, God's mercies are very great, but I would hesitate to presume on them. But here's the thing. I believe, biblically, it is possible for a born-again Christian to commit suicide and they would still go to heaven. Now, in no way, please, let me say this in the strongest possible terms. No one should ever, ever, ever commit suicide. I mean, there's so many reasons that suicide is wrong. Don't ever even entertain that idea. And if you have what psychologists call suicidal ideation, you're even tempted, get mental help. Get help, because let me say, I have also counseled people who said they were in a dark period, they thought about it, and they're so glad they didn't. And Bert, we can talk about that question, but let me just say this. Always, the darkest of night is followed by a bright new morning, isn't it?
It is, and I agree with you. It's one of those questions that I, like people call me up on the telephone when I was pastoring, they were contemplating. Others called up and they were wondering about loved ones and they had committed suicide. Alex, what you do, it's one of those things, given a broad statement concerning this, it's one of those questions that needs a lot of dialogue, and I'm using a more modern term, dialogue or discussion. Go ahead.
Let me say this, folks, because people will say, yeah, but if you kill yourself, that's a sin that you didn't have time to ask forgiveness for. Well, the fact is, even as a born-again Christian, there are probably thousands of sins that we commit and we don't know about, or we don't think or remember to ask forgiveness for. The point is, when you become born again, you turn to Christ, you repent, you believe. Positionally, you are in Christ. So your sonship is determined at the moment of salvation. Now, all through life, staying confessed up, your fellowship is really informed by how closely you walk with Jesus. And suicide is wrong for a lot of reasons. For one thing, it's taking something that doesn't really belong to you, which is your life. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, even our life is not our own. So therefore, we're not free to take that. But I've talked to people who had a family member that was for decades a godly, exemplary Christian. They were on depression medication. They were in some extenuating circumstance. They took their life, and the family is just heartbroken. It is possible, I believe, theologically, that a truly saved Christian took their life, and that's horribly tragic, and that was wrong. Doesn't mean that they went to hell. I don't see that suicide would cause you to lose your salvation. Romans 8:38-39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But at the same time, in the absolute strongest possible terms, we are saying suicide is wrong and no one ought ever
Amen.
Do it.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, David. Thank you for being in Richmond. Keep up the good work. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Joseph. Joseph, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you so much. How are you?
Doing great today.
I'm thankful for the last caller, because it's like almost like brain surgery. You got to be very careful about talking about suicide, because it may give a person an excuse to do it. So I think that the last caller, what he said, is very, very good, and we got to be very careful. But my real question, or actually the statement, is for the Ezekiel 16:6.
Yes, sir.
Because I know someone that their dad was getting ready to go home to be with the Lord, and they actually spoke it over him, and he lived. And I think one of the things about it is that we got to go back to Hebrews 4:12, where he says, God judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. If a person's intent is pure in God's eyes, sure, he may bring them back to life. So we got to be very careful how we don't intellectualize too much on Ezekiel 16:6.
Joseph, I'd say this in looking at that. As we got away from that, Alex, I thought about what he said in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah about taking out the stony heart and giving them a heart of flesh. You know, I've using that as a prayer over someone with hardened, you know, like their heart has grown with, I would say, stoppage of the different vowels, you know. There's nothing wrong with praying Scripture over someone, regardless if that passage of Scripture, as Joseph said, maybe a little intellectually, or if you do it homiletically, you know, out of the context, the Word of God is quick and powerful. I can say this. I have shared Scripture out of context, and God bless it as well. And so I will not deny what God could do. But in the context, it is that of Jerusalem. So we appreciate that so much, Joseph. Alex, you have anything to add to what Joseph was saying?
I do believe in praying Scripture over people, and I know exactly what he means. I mean, there's so many parts of the Word of God that are so special to our heart, and we claim them for ourselves very often. Is it right or wrong? Hey, all I know is we pray, we talk to the Lord, and we claim his Word, and good things happen.
Amen. And you know, I want you to do that. You who are listening, get the Word of God. We claimed a verse for each one of our children that came along and prayed those Bible verses over them. And they were promises that, and they do that a lot with Jeremiah about, you know, the plans that I have for you. Oh, that wasn't talking about a person. That was talking about a country. But Alex, some of those promises, let me use the word, are transferable in their principle, okay?
Yes.
The context may be them, and that could be here in Ezekiel 16:6. It's talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about Israel. But here it talks about the Scriptures, about the blood. And we do that with Jeremiah 29:11, isn't it? I mean, you know.
We do. Jeremiah 29:11-13. And, you know, that Scripture, I've heard preachers say, well, that's one of the most misused, misappropriated Scriptures. I know the plans, I think, towards you, thoughts of good, not of evil. But, you know, that verse was very instrumental in Blaise Pascal coming to Jesus, a French mathematician, because it goes on and it says, you will seek and you will search and you will find me when you search with all your heart. So I think many of the Scriptures, clearly, you know, none of us are going to be called to fight the Amalekites. And there are things that are very clearly appropriated to Israel in the Old Testament. But the things of God's guidance, God's blessing, God's protection, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I mean, all those promises are absolutely transferable to the believer.
Don't let your technical reasons for context and text keep away from enjoying the Word of God when it gives you a promise or gives you a principle, you know? Praise God for that. Well, Alex, hope you have a great weekend, brother.
Well, y'all keep me in prayer. I'm going to be speaking to youth this weekend, and so I value your prayers.
Amen. I'm going to be at Becker Baptist Church down close to Amory, Mississippi, preaching there Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. So if you're in that area at Becker, come out at 11 o'clock. I'll love to meet you there. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but what's more important than that, Alex?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.